Let's please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Last week we taught on the year of Jubilee, when the forgiveness of all land debt, God's way of keeping banksters from ruling the world, and consolidating the wealth and enslaving everybody else. And this week we're going to see the forgiveness of slavery debt and laws concerning slavery. And this is an important section of Scripture. And we're going to spend some time in parallel passages dealing with the one section that deals with slaves that are foreigners because of how it affected our culture by people thinking that they could go over to Africa and force people, rip them away from their homes and turn them into slaves. And this is my property worth going to a civil war about. And then using this section of Scripture to justify that, when this section of Scripture was not something that America in the 1800s, 1800s, should have been using. It's completely taken out of context, which just is another emphasis that false teachers, false prophets are always twisting Scripture to their end, to their purposes, and when they do, they create chaos that is lasting to our generation. I mean, many of the problems in our country is because people did not have a biblical view of love and everything else in the New Testament concept, and not going off and ripping people out of their countries to become our slaves. And that act, and some of it done in the name of God, created horrible problems. That if you think back, what would have happened if we would have never done that? We would be a totally different country. It would be totally different because we would have stayed under the umbrella of God's loving gospel instead of trying to use his scriptures and misapply them to what we want to do, what slave masters wanted to do. So Leviticus 25:23, this is what we ended with last week. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land, God says, is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions of land, is what it's talking about. And if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. So the land of Israel belongs to God. He gives it to the people. They're not supposed to use land as the true wealth. You know, owning land, the things you can put on your land, is true wealth. And you don't just consolidate it and then turn the population into a financial class structure of the people that are able to gobble up the wealth and those that have to suffer in indebtedness. So verse 26, or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. So somebody, let's say it's 30 years till the year of Jubilee, and a man becomes poor and he sells his land, 30 years of leased land. Yeah, it's a 30-year process. And none of his relatives are able to redeem the land for him. He gets over his financial problem and they go, no, we can't buy, let's say at 20 years, they can't, he's thinking, man, I can now start working again. You know, I'm over my medical problem, whatever. We can't redeem it. So then 5 more years, he works enough money that he can say, I can buy back the 15 years. And he goes to the person that he sold it to and he goes, I want to redeem my land. And the issue is, the person can't say, no, I leased it for 50 years. It's no, it goes to the rightful owner if it can. And in 15 years, it's going to go to him anyway. And so the issue is a person is able to recover from being in a financial situation according to the law of God. And verse 28, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released and he shall return to his possession. And no, you can't. You can't rip off your brother forever. One generation and it's back into the land, into the possession of the family that had to sell it. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. You know, I have to move. My house is inside of a walled city. It's not land. It has a certain number of leased years of crops on it. It's just a house. And I have to sell because I have to move someplace else, so I'll sell it to you. And I have and that person has a year to then come back and say, move out of my house, I want it back. Kind of a seller's remorse thing, to get it back to the original owner within a year. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city, this would be Jerusalem or any of the other cities. How many of the cities in Israel were walled? All of them. Why? Because the reason people lived in cities, you know, they would do their crops outside, but then they would get done, you know, plowing and raising their crops and herds and stuff like that, and then they would come inside the city at night and shut the door to keep from being killed by marauding countries that were trying to come. And if a country says, we're going to put you to siege, they take all the cropland on the outside, they try and starve out the people inside. And so you go in, you have a place inside, but you can have the cropland outside. And so, however, the house of the village, but if you're not redeemed within a space of a full year, then house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Now, that's kind of contradictory to what I just said, except for it's like they build a little city house, but the full intent was when the enemy comes, we're fleeing into the city. And so if you have just your little house in the country, you're separated from Jerusalem property, but you have that little house, then you can't, that's considered land. That has the value of the land, and that is no longer a city issue that you sell it in a year after you can't get it back because it's on the land outside of the city. Nevertheless, verse 32, nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. No one-year restriction in the city of the Levites. And it goes on to say, and if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. So the priests are treated differently. When they sell their house, they get it back no matter what on Jubilee. It all stays there. Why? Because when you look at the law, and we'll see some of this in a minute. Let me read the next verse, and then we'll get into Numbers. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. So you cannot sell the land outside a priestly city. So let's go to Numbers chapter 35, verse 1. And the purpose of this law, the special protection for the Levites, are manyfold, one of which the Levites are not, they do not have tribal land. As a tribe, Levites get no land, except the land around their cities. Now, which are the Levitical cities according to the law? And Dustin taught about it way back in Deuteronomy. What kind of cities? Cities of refuge. So there were supposed to be several cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan, and for the 2.5 tribes of the east side of the Jordan, there were cities of refuge that were for the Levites. And they were scattered within the tribes of Israel on the east side and the west side. Why? Because you want Levites among the people. Why? You want them to teach the people the Word of God. That's their mission, is to teach them the Word of God. So it's basically like saying a city wants to be started. Let's say the city of Port Orchard when it first started. Now we have to make sure that we set apart land for churches, because we want to be able to have churches here so the people in Port Orchard can learn the Word of God. And God did the same thing. And he told them that how many cities. So it's not, but it wasn't just the cities of refuge, which were where the manslayer would run to those cities so that they would then get a fair trial before they were either, you know, imprisoned in that city until the death of the high priest, or until they were killed. If they were found guilty of murder instead of manslaughter, then they were executed after a fair trial in the city of refuge. If they accidentally killed somebody, they had to stay within the city. They wouldn't be able to go out until the high priest died. Is the way that God's, which God established, it's really a bad deal to kill somebody. It's a horrible deal if you do it on purpose. It's even life-changing to do it accidentally. But then there was several other cities that were delegated to be the cities of the priests, which we'll see in Numbers, chapter 35, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. Now, in a lot of cases, these are going to be animals that are given to them by the people as they're doing it as a offering, as they're doing it as a love gift offering to the priests. So, but they only have a little circle of land for these animals that are outside. Otherwise, they get fed by the meat from the offerings of the people in Jerusalem. And the common land of the cities, which you will give to the Levites, shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around, which is 1,500 feet, about 0.3 miles. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, south 2,000, west 2,000, north 2,000. The city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land for the city. So what is it, 1,000 cubits or 2,000 cubits? It seems like those two verses contradict, and people have a hard time explaining it, except the one that makes the most sense is for 1,000 cubits outside the wall, that can be places for temporary shelters for, you know, the Levites that are shepherding over and taking care of the animals that are outside of that. And then the next 1,000 cubits to make a total of 2,000 cubits is just land. I mean, it's just pasture land for them to be able to graze, to stay alive. And you would realize that the bigger the city, the more grazing land there is. So it's like God was providing for the Levites. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, verse 6, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So 42 cities scattered among the 10 tribes nine land tribes west of the Jordan. You have 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. So within the tribe of Issachar, there would be so many. The bigger the tribe, it goes on to say, the bigger the tribe, the more cities you give to the Levites. Doesn't that make sense? The more people that are there, more people to minister to. And so within Issachar, they would say, okay, you Levites that are going to be ministering to us, our tribe, because you're close, you're going to get this city and this city. We're going to give you this area. You build your cities. You have your area around it, and that's never can be sold. You can't even sell that land. Why? Because if you sell the land that's around the city, then you squeeze out the Levites. You even have non-Levites by the houses within the land. And if it's by the normal rule of 1 year and you can own it, the people can actually kick out all the Levites if they wanted to. And so God's making it so you can't kick out the Levites. And which is kind of interesting, because when we went to the jail to talk to Lieutenant Hall about being able to get into the jail, there was actually a law that was written, signed by Clinton, if you can believe it, that it's called the Religious Land Use and Institutionalized Persons Act. And at the time, the federal government mandated that you have to have the ability for the incarcerated to ask for religious services. You can't keep them from hearing the Word of God, unfortunately, or the Book of Mormon, or the, you know, the Quran or whatever else. But you can't, if they say, I want a pastor to come in and teach me the Word of God, it's against the law. It's against federal law to make it so that that can't happen. which they violated for the last 3 years of COVID. And when we went into that meeting, it was going to be, it didn't have to, but it was going to be like, okay, so you'll tell us we can't do this. How do you work that out in light of this law that says that they have the right to be able to have us come and talk to them? And so God's law says every tribe has to have the right to have Levites within their tribe to talk to you, tell you what it takes to get right with God. And if the Levite's saying, yeah, you sinned against God, you got to take an animal and you got to head down to Jerusalem. And that's why God kept Israel small, because you sinned, you had to go to Jerusalem. You know, it's not like they can take care of it in the cities, the Levitical cities. So they were there to teach them so they wouldn't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, which then was go down to Jerusalem and deal with it the priestly way. So, verse 8, and the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So they have common land right outside those cities, and back to Leviticus 25:34. But the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And earlier it was, if somebody that's not a Levite, let's say a Levite needs to leave the city, and he says, I need to sell my house, but nobody wants to buy it from a Levite, then a non-Levite can come into the Levitical city and buy the house. But every day he's living there, he knows a Levite can just come and take it back. It's not the 1 year thing and then it's his, because, and at the year of Jubilee, it definitely goes back. And the year of Jubilee, he gets his house back. The Levite gets his house back, or his descendants. Verse 35, now dealing with lending to the poor. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger, a sojourner, that he may live with you. When a sojourner comes or stranger comes in, I want to be a Jew, I want to live under you. He has nothing. He's coming with nothing. And you have to help him. You know, the law says to help him. And you got to treat your brother the same way. He gets destitute. You treat him to help him get back on his feet. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. I need to get started. I can't put any down payment on this house, but I want to buy it. How much is it? You know, $20,000. Okay. How much? What's the interest rate? Zero. Yeah. No usury means no interest rate. That you're not trying to make money off of your money. If we really were to think about what is going to destroy completely the finances of the world, it is usury. It is what we as human beings have done to each other, because we have people that use money to make money. And when you have lots of money, you can use your money to make lots of money. And when you have lots and lots of money, you can use your money to buy everything, including BlackRock, which we've been talking about since the prophecy update back on January 1st. I did a prophecy update about BlackRock handling $50 trillion, and they manage $50 trillion worth of money that has come into the financial pool of money given to people to make me more money with my money, instead of actually producing something. And so now they're in charge of that. And this guy on, what's the name of the guy that, undercover videotapes, James O'Keefe, yeah. James O'Keefe, his new group, a guy was interviewing this guy from BlackRock, and he was just talking about how, you know, this Ukraine war is so good for business, because we just know that when, you know, something flood, the dam floods or that, whatever else, we know instantly that that's going to make wheat prices go up, and we have trillions of dollars that we can sit there and work the market, the commodities market, for these things that we see and just get hugely rich. And you know what? It is so easy to buy a senator. I mean, you know, senators will be bought for $10,000. That's what's really behind all the corporate LGBTQ insanity, is because they are controlling by the global government is establishing the global collapse of societies by using these billions of dollars to say, hey, you're not going to get a loan unless you have your right social credit score associated with how you as a corporation deal with the environment and deal with the social issues and this. And we're telling you, you have to do this because we violated the word of God. And we charged each other usury, and then somebody gets down and out. What happens to them in your credit score? And then you need to borrow money. Well, now it's 15% or 20%. And now you can't ever get out of that. You become a perpetual financial slave to the machine. It was never intended to be that way by God's law. When we departed from God's law, we've destroyed our country. And when it goes down, it's because of that very issue. We didn't use the wisdom of God to govern the way we conduct our country, so we will self-destruct. And you know, 0%, that'd be kind of nice. You know, Christians, if you want to lend to somebody today, the IRS won't even let you use 0% because they know you wouldn't really do it. You're just trying to hide it, so you're going to they're going to charge you taxes on lending the money that's being paid back, because this is what you should have done. You have to usury on somebody. And now going to the law concerning slavery, we're not going to cover Exodus 21, and Leviticus doesn't deal with the slavery of a Jew becomes impoverished. Let's say it's a father, got nothing but girls, and he's having trouble because he needs help in the field and whatever. He can't be as industrious, and so he says, hey, daughter, you know, you're not ready to marry. You can be a slave with this guy. You can be a slave in this house or whatever to help out this other family, and you sell him. You sell your daughter, you can sell your son into slavery for money, but it's a financial slavery. And that lasts 6 years of slavery. The seventh year, you're let loose. So it's again financial within the system. Now, we're going to deal with, Leviticus deals with a little different aspect of slavery. And you can read our open letter to Dear Dr. Laura that's on our website that I've mentioned before. And, you know, just search on our website, open letter to Dear Dr. Laura. And I deal with this with help. helping explain that. Verse 39, and if one of your brethren, a fellow Jew of a different tribe, who dwells by you, you're a tribe of Issachar, but the tribe of Asher is coming your way, and he says, hey, I'm broke, my family's broke, I have nobody that needs an Asher to buy me, Issachar, could you please buy me as a slave so I can pay the debt that I owe to whoever. Becomes poor and sells himself to you. You shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. So now it's the year of Jubilee. Instead of, if it's within your own tribe, it's 7 years. You work 6 years and you're let off on the seventh year. If in this case, it's the year of Jubilee. Now, what effect would this have? It would have the effect of keeping tribes within tribes. It would have the effect of not crossbreeding to where you lost all the identity of your tribal identity. You know, you lose your attachment to the tribal identity. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. Now, for those who weren't here last week, the year of Jubilee, you count 7 Sabbaths, 49 years. The 50th year is the year of Jubilee. That's when all the land goes back. So, year of Jubilee. And so if you sell yourself into slavery to a neighborhood, to a neighbor tribe, and you're 5 years away from Jubilee, you just sold yourself for 5 years of slavery. If it's 30 years, then that person should be paying you 30 years worth of working for him as a servant. And you're going to get big bucks. And so it's really like you can vary how you get out of debt. And you're just, it's all the same. 30 years. How would anybody do that for 30 years? Ask how many people retire from the military at 30 years. And you know what? You join the military, you're a slave. I personal experience. You're a slave. They tell you what to do, when to do it, where you're going to go, everything. And that's exactly what this kind of slavery was. Is you're just, I'm now yours, you just pay me, but I'm yours. For they are my servants, verse 42, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You don't sell them to some other country. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. You treat him like a family member that he is. And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have, from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And that's the verse that was used by the South to say, these are my property. And they don't, and they considered the nations around you means go across the Atlantic Ocean, find somebody with different skin color, go grab them out of their homes because you can keep track of them because of their skin color, and you can therefore control a slave market and do what you want with them. That's not what it's talking about. And I'll explain in a minute what it is talking about. Moreover, you may buy the children of strangers who dwell among you, their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And verse 46, and you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Let's turn to Joshua 9:19. And so you go, wow, Kevin, how can this happen? Were the Jews supposed to live among people that reject the God of Israel? No. The people that came to Israel to worship the God of Israel, they become a Jew. And then as they become a Jew, they then technically become part of the tribe of the person that they came in and were supported by as a slave. And then they're on their own as Jews. But who are these people that are perpetually slaves? They're the ones that we see in Joshua. It starts in Joshua. And it's amazing that God makes a law. He makes a law that technically there should have never been these people. There should have never been these people living among you, staying Moabites, Ammonites, Canaanites. There should have been none of them staying among you, by which you turn them into slaves forever. Because they were supposed to rid the land of Canaanites, and they were supposed to require anybody that comes in to be with them, the stranger, has to worship on the feast days and everything as they do. So how did this happen? Joshua 9:19. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, Joshua made a deal with the Gibeonites who pretended they were from a far country that didn't have to be conquered, that we will not kill you. And then they found out, oh, you lied to us. You lied to us, and we made a covenant to God that we won't kill you, which you can't break, which violates the God that God told us to wipe you out. And we can't do that because we made a covenant with you. Then all the rulers of the said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters, water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. So God in his law anticipated the day they would disobey his law by not seeking the Lord at every time that they're in the land, getting deceived by the Gibeonites, and making a covenant with them that puts them in a catch-22. They're in trouble either way they go. So we'll turn them into slaves according to Leviticus 25. Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us? What's the answer? Because Satan rules us and we lied to you and we don't care. We have deceived you saying we are very far from you when you dwell near us. Now therefore, you are cursed and none of you shall be free from being slaves forever. Because we have Leviticus 25 that God gave us through Moses. Woodcutters, water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land. We deceived you because your God told you to get rid of us and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. We did it to stay alive. We deceived you so we could stay alive. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Perpetual slaves. Why? Because they didn't listen to God. And did it work out well for them to have God haters in their midst? No. It turned the last chapters of Judges are the near complete elimination of the tribe of Benjamin, and it was the tribe of Benjamin that had the cities of Gibeon. So Benjamin was completely infiltrated with these Gibeonites that were God haters, and what did their town turn into? A homosexual haven that wanted to rape the concubines. Concubine's wife, and ended actually raped the concubine's husband that came into town, and then raped her to death. And then they have a civil war about it that leads to the death of nearly every single Benjamite, because the Benjamites had so corrupted themselves by these godless slaves that were among them that they were all for the homosexual agenda, and they wanted to fight the rest of Israel that was trying to obey the law of God. And then here's the lesson learned. God tells us, he says, crucify the flesh with its lusts, right? Does it say to do that? That's the equivalent of go into Canaan and kill them all. And then all of a sudden you make a deal. You know, well, I'll kill this and I'll kill that, but I'm not going to kill, something that we want to hold on to in the flesh. Is it going to work good to try and live with your flesh? Try and pamper it? It's everything's got to die. And because otherwise, bad things happen. How long did this problem last? Go to 1 Kings 5:12. Now we're into the time of Solomon, hundreds of years later. And when Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, did they conquer the land of Canaan? Most of it. But then you have, if you read Joshua, you say, but they couldn't drive these out. They couldn't drive these out. They couldn't drive these out. So the Canaanites stayed in their midst. They're in there. And they're corrupting in their midst. And then in the days of Solomon, he's ready to build the temple. Who does he want to use? According to Leviticus chapter 25, he wants to use slaves from the people that are among them. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and he had promised him, as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, Hiram from up in Lebanon. And the two of them made a treaty together. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoram was in charge of labor force. Now, that's something the Navy should learn. 1 month, 2 months at home, 1 month at sea. And see, these are Jews. See, this is the first time the Bible is having Jews putting into indentured service to the king. Now, did Samuel warn the people, you want a king? Do you know what a king is going to do to you? He's going to steal your people. He's going to indenture your services. He's going to make you do his work. But these 30,000 men were overseeing all the slaves of the foreign nations that are among them, foreign people that are among them, who are doing the dirty work, the heavy work. So these are Jews that are ruling over the others. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. Can you imagine? The 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone. So, and the stones that were cut, that were turned into the temple, I mean, people to this day stand in amazement that they could be moved and lifted up onto the wall. Besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. Go to 1 Kings 9:15. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, to build the house of the Lord, his own house, and Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, etc., etc., etc. Go to verse 20. In verse 20, all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who are they? All the Canaanites that in the days of Joshua were supposed to be utterly, completely annihilated in the land. As the Jews moved in, so they had no influence of you, and God said, do not leave a single person. They will turn your hearts. They will corrupt you. And in the days of Solomon, they're still in the land. Did it corrupt Solomon that these people were in the land? That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, who the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, from these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. And so, you know, some of those people we talked about earlier that he indentured to be there were people to be soldiers over these people. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. So that's where these guys came from. So that's biblical slavery. This one, the one that we just read about the foreigners, was only because God knew, you're not going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to make a deal with these guys. They're going to live in your midst. And if you don't at least keep them as slaves, they're going to come in and they're going to infiltrate what is supposed to be the God-fearing country with total ability to buy land and everything else. And that would destroy you. It destroyed them anyway, because as slaves, they were talking to the masters, you know, let me tell you about our god Molech. He was a great god. And Ashtoreth. And why don't we make an Ashtoreth pole inside the house here, because I'd like to worship my God. I want to do Allah while I work for you as a Christian. All that stuff it ended up corrupting the entire nation of Israel to the destruction. Solomon, because of his foreign wives, some of the wives that he had might have been some of these people that were associated with, you know, in the other countries, they were usually the king's daughters or whatever else of the other countries. And, hey, honey, I'll marry you, Solomon, because, you know, you're an awesome guy, but can I have my gods and goddesses that I have from my country, from my home? Sure, honey, I'll do it for you. happy wife, happy life, times 1,000, you better or you're in trouble. They stole his heart away, the scripture said, which God told him not to do. God told him not to do that, and he doesn't. God told him not to heap unto yourself wealth because it corrupts. Solomon did it anyway. Don't heap unto yourselves horses, because horses will make you think you have power instead of God's power. He did it anyway. And whenever we do something contrary to the word of God, whether it's us personally or our country should have incorporated the laws of usury. There should be a law against using money to make money. We should make money by doing something. And if we had that kind of a law, we'd be a better country. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again that once again, we see the wisdom of our Creator. Because you know us, God. You know how corrupt and rebellious and self-seeking and always wanting to climb the ladder and just the things that we do, God, God, we want to surrender our own will to you. And Lord, if there's any Canaanites in our midst and our minds and our houses and that we're living with that we haven't put out, we're trying to enslave and control, I just pray you'd help us to get rid of them, Lord, knowing that in the long run, they wear us down and then keep us from having that holy walk that you would want us to have. And we, as Hebrews says, that we need to pursue holiness, peace and holiness without which no one will see God. And we want to pursue it, Lord. Help us to be holy. Help us to be totally set apart and free from the things of the world. In Jesus' name.
The battery went dead in my guitar, so you're just going to hear it acoustically. So. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah. That scripture's, yeah, it's based on scripture. Every knee is going to bow, either here now, before we die, and meaning we bow and worship Him, and He's our King and Lord, and we go to be in heaven with Him forever. Or for all those that reject Him now, they'll bow on Judgment Day, but it'll be too late. Our mission is to help minimize the number, the latter, with our friends and neighbors to share with them. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.